Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll meditate this morning on verses 1 through 27 in John chapter 11. I'm reading from my translation for the Wartburg Project, the draft translation. Now, someone named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed right where he was 2 more days. Then afterwards he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just recently the Jews were trying to stone you, and you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? If anyone walks around during the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks around at night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he meant Lazarus was only sleeping. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, who was called Didymus, or twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, so we can die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." "I know," Martha said to him, "he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world." The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, dear friends and family of God, why would anyone leave new life? In the past few weeks, we've had several members leave our congregation. And some for good reason. My wife likes to remind me that that's what you taught them, to love Christian education, to put God's word first, to be active in a congregation. They've moved away. They're too far from our congregation to continue as they had before, and Christian education is part of that factor. We thank God, it's His kingdom, and we're trying to build them up. And I always just tell people, as we transfer their membership to churches in our fellowship, I want to hear from your pastor that you are busy about this work in spreading the gospel. And it's a joy to hear that. But in some cases, for unexplained reasons, they don't request a transfer. They're asking to be released, to join churches that are not of our fellowship, churches where truth is mixed with error. They're called heterodox churches. No one can judge their heart, and the Lord Jesus was very careful. I mean, except God. God only knows. But the Lord was very careful to tell his disciples, you do not take this personally. And you need to know this as you try to reach out to friends and family too. Because what Jesus said to his disciples then, he says to his disciples now, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. We continue to pray for the Lord to bring repentance and to keep people close to him as we try to gather them close. Because it's disappointing. It's been years of working with some of these individuals to gather them closer to word and sacrament, because the goal is not to get your name in somebody's membership list. The goal is to worship the Lord. He deserves your worship day and night and once a week. Lord, help us. That's too much? I don't think so. The work that he gets done in this time to me is just phenomenal. With all the other things we're busy about in this world, what he can get accomplished through his holy word is to me just amazing. And honestly, with my background, why anyone would leave the Wisconsin Synod to me is baffling. I was in seventh grade when we joined this, our third church body in my lifetime. I was old enough to know what was going on. Missouri Synod first, Concordia Lutheran Conference after that, finally the Wisconsin Synod. And my heart was filled with fear. I remember it in seventh grade. And I've told you over the years how Wisconsin Synod pastors and professors kept on pointing me to Jesus, my Savior. Look at him. Focus on him. And praise God, the fear is gone. And when it comes back, I know how to drive it away again. I look at Jesus. I receive the sacrament. I think on my baptism. It's a wonderful blessing that the Lord finally gives you this courage. And if you've got that fear for your faith and fear of your salvation, take those heart griefs to the Lord. Lay them out before him. Ask him for stronger faith. And then let him deliver. Remember, faith is you picking up the phone and putting your order in. They don't deliver over the phone. They haven't figured that out on the internet either. Wait till they do, when you can get your, you know, right through your, oh, that would be wonderful. But it doesn't happen yet. The truck that the Lord delivers with is his word and sacrament. He kept it simple. And you know what? I sleep very well at night. Blessed sleep. Jesus teaches us to follow him in new life, and he grants blessed sleep. Even here in this story of Lazarus, a different one than the rich man and poor Lazarus. That was a parable of Jesus. This is Lazarus and his sisters. And such a strange reaction here. Now, someone named Lazarus was sick. He's in this village of Bethany, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, very close, Mary and Martha, and Jesus hears that he's sick and then purposely stays right where he is for a few days. When Jesus heard it, he said, comforting passage, but rather strange, the sickness is not ending in death, but it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then the literal translation helps us here. I think some of the modern translations muddy this, but Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's behind all this. Therefore, for that reason, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed right where he was 2 more days. And you say, what? Jesus waited? Yes, sometimes Jesus waits. He knows quite well that you and I are like that cartoon, must be 20-some years ago, very angry face of someone in prayer, God, give me patience now. Remember that one? We don't want to wait. When we ask, now is when we want it from the Lord, and the Lord knows better. He knows we get quite complacent in our faith if he answers right away, and that was the problem in the first lesson from Hosea. That explains what the Lord was doing when he said, I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. They're this unfaithful wife, the Israelites. And they will seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me. There are times when the Lord lets grief come on purpose. You've prayed and prayed and prayed, and some answer has not come about yet, and your heart is aching on this. It just means the Lord's not done with you yet. He's got blessings to give you. Be patient with the Lord. The psalmist says it over and over again. Wait on the Lord. What's really sad are people who give up on God. When he's still busy in this work, you know, they say the night is often darkest just before the dawn. Well, that's not just made up stuff. That's how the Lord often operates, so that right when you finally feel your need, like Adam finally feeling alone, first surgery, wakes up and wow, there's Eve, God's creation. He felt his need first, and then the Lord filled that need, and the Lord deals with us over and over again. We need to feel it so the Lord can fill that need. And he certainly did that with the two sisters. Lord, the one you love is sick. That was the message that came to Jesus. And in our gospel lesson, we heard about that sick Matthew, that tax collector, hated like the Jews only could hate someone working for the Romans and collecting on the backs of the poor. What's he do when he hears this gospel of Jesus and then Jesus comes along and says, follow me? He leaves everything, his whole business, all his work behind, and he follows Jesus. But that's not all. Did you catch the evangelism party part? He threw a party for everybody he knew. Birds of a feather flock together. He's got other really sick people there. Other tax collectors, his associates at work, his friends who were the sinners, the dregs of society, the harlots, the evil people as far as the self-righteous Pharisees were concerned. And Jesus quotes to them from Hosea and says, don't you Pharisees know I desire mercy and not sacrifice? The healthy don't need a doctor, it's the sick. When you're sick of heart and mind and soul, you feel it. You feel anxious. And go to God. Go to God and his word. And let him heal that heart of yours as he healed Matthew. And then maybe throw a party. And don't tell your friends that you invited your pastor over. Or tell them that they're going to get to ask any question they want. Be glad to do that. What a fun time that would be. Because you know people that do not have a church and are not hearing God's word, and maybe they're asking you why you are so at peace. What gives here? You go through a hard time and they see you at peace, they want to know. Maybe that's time for a Matthew-style evangelism party. Jesus waits when the sisters call, and then he's ready to go, and the disciples are all confused. Rabbi, the Jews were trying to kill you, stone you just recently. You're going back there? And Jesus gives us an insight into our lives which takes away fear from Christian warriors and Christians under persecution. Did you catch that? Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? If anyone walks around during the night, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks around at night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. That's a more literal translation. The light is not in him. You don't have a light source in yourself. You try to look for faith inside yourself, you're not going to find it there. The source comes from the outside, from the Word of God. When you recognize that, then your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You don't stumble as you walk in the light of the Lord. And what the disciples said about sleep is so true, isn't it? Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. What sense does that make? They think he's talking about regular sleep, and he finally tells them point blank, he's dead. Let's go to him. But sleep is a wonderful blessing. In fact, I heard recently that Americans are so sleep-deprived that many Americans are as insulin resistant as a type 2 diabetic. And it's simply from not enough sleep. At least that's one of the contributing factors. So then you find out, yes, I need to sleep to get better, and I need sleep for my health. And sometimes that makes you more anxious, doesn't it? So then you read the fine print on the sleeping medications, and they say, this can make you agitated. And you say, thank you very much. I remember in grade school, I did not like the summertime because the sun was still out when it was bedtime for me. It was so hard to go to sleep when it was still light outside. And I was just so afraid that I might not be able to fall asleep that I couldn't sleep. Until my dear mother introduced me to the Psalms. That's when I remember getting into the Psalms. There's so much in those 150 Psalms, the prayer book, the hymn book of the Old Testament. Open your Bible and read the Psalms. And if you are struggling at first because it's a different kind of language, read them some more. Say a prayer for the Holy Spirit and just underline certain words. They'll be like stepping stones, some anguish time when you don't know what to read. You can come back and read those passages that helped you in the past, and they're like stepping stones across this river of your life. And sleep was that way for me. Psalm 127, you can find the verse there. In vain you rise early, you Americans, and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Or another translation is, he grants his beloved sleep. Sleep is a blessing and it's meant for his beloved. I think it means both there. Or what about this verse in Psalm 4? I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. As a child, those passages were so comforting to my heart, and they still are to this day. Sometimes, when I can't sleep at night, it just crosses my mind that the Lord is the lover of my soul. Maybe you ought to remember this too. Could it possibly be that the Lord has a clue about love and relationships? And perhaps as a husband with his wife, he wants undivided attention? Is it possible that the Lord understands a secret that women seem to know but guys don't necessarily? Good women who play hard to get because good men go crazy? And Jesus will sometimes, our Heavenly Father, hold back in his blessings because you've been so busy. You're working. You have family responsibilities. This is all good. But maybe the Lord wants some quality time alone with you. Maybe the night is the best time for that. To be alone with your Lord. I heard recently about a brother in the faith reading for 4 hours at night. You know, tossing and turning all night is a lot less rest than a few good, solid hours of sleep. When we dedicated our first sanctuary, I was so wound up with excitement. I read all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Hebrews in one night, and then tried to preach a short sermon the following day. This is God's time with you. Take it as a gift from God. And then go back to sleep, cradled in his loving arms and his blessed promises, and sleep like a baby. Because even there, he's leading you in new life and granting you the blessing of sleep and strengthening your resurrection faith. He knows how to create it, and God alone knows how to build it. The sisters, Mary and Martha, had plenty of comfort coming out of Jerusalem. Their fellow Jews would come that short road, less than 2 miles, out to the village of Bethany and try to comfort them. What do you say, though? What do you say at a funeral? It's especially hard if the person was an unbeliever or you just don't know. But if you know they were a believer, as Lazarus was, maybe some of these Jews remembered that blessed Easter message of Job in the depths of his despair. When in Job 19, remember this, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Sharing resurrection faith is what those times are all about. And the light shines brightest in the darkest night. So they've lost their brother. The comfort is there, and it obviously was getting through because you can hear resurrection faith in what Martha says to Jesus. I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. I know, Martha said, he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. That's resurrection faith. That's more faith than she maybe even realized she had, because that's how the Lord works. You know that you need faith to be saved, but sometimes, well, it's like one of our seminary professors is quoted as saying, when I look for faith in my heart, the bugger hides. You can't always find your faith. It's like a buried treasure in the backyard. It might be there, but you don't always know it's there. So in my Bible information class, I like to ask that question, those diagnostic questions to help people see whether they have faith or not. You remember those? If you were to die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I found it interesting recently that there were a couple in the class who were not sure, but then when I asked a different way the second question, they had it right. If God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you answer? And they answered, "Because Jesus died for me," or something along those lines. They were not trusting in their works. They were trusting in Jesus Christ. So why the fear? The fear comes up because you're afraid that you might not have enough faith. And is your faith doing enough in your life as evidence to God? See, God knows your heart. And he's so merciful and kind, his unfailing love just wants you back. And so he'll bring you through times like this, dark nights, to help you also express your faith so that you can see it and rejoice in this gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, and the salvation it takes hold of, it's not by works, so that no one can boast, all by grace. So you have Abraham, dark night of his life, 25 years, come on. You're going to have a son. Every attempt to try to have his own son by a servant girl, or maybe my servant, no, from your body. And finally, he's 99, and Sarah is 10 years younger. Is that 89? And then they're getting really close, and by the time he's 100 and she's 90, then they finally have the son Isaac, the son of laughter at themselves and laughter at the grace of God. But Abraham did not waver in his faith. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us through our second lesson in Romans. He hung on to the promises of God. Resurrection faith shines in the darkest night. I told you about my young cousin, one of a couple of cousins I've lost to cancer, younger than me. And Rachel was a Lutheran school teacher, and her pastor in the Missouri Synod Church in St. Paul, preached a beautiful sermon. I told him afterwards it was beautiful, law and gospel, sin and grace. Wonderful to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And he said that when she chose her funeral text, he didn't really understand it first. Psalm 103, maybe one of your favorite psalms too. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Number one, he forgives all my sin. Number two, he heals all my diseases. And her pastor said when Rachel chose that text and they read it together, he was thinking, does she know she's terminal? And then it dawned on him, it's resurrection faith. She was looking forward to the resurrection when all the diseases will be healed and all the sadness will be gone and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All through Scripture, all down through the ages from Adam and Eve first hearing that promise of the Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, to the end of the Holy Scriptures in Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus. And grace upon his people. That's God's gift. That's God's desire. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. And it's his work from first to last. Just give him the time. Just give him your heart. That's the only gift we really can give. In a couple of weeks, we will hear the rest of the story for Lazarus. In between, our pericope series takes us more related in the readings to John chapter 12. So we'll hear about praying for harvest workers, but then finally come back as the Lord teaches us that we're worth more than many sparrows, and we'll relate that then to Lazarus, come forth. In the meantime, my dear Christian friends, family of God, wait on the Lord. Amen. Please rise.